Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 18 today. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. Just want to talk to you a few minutes this morning about another great awakening, another awakening in the United States of America. For you see, the history of our country is a history of revivals. If you picked up the average textbook, you wouldn't read about these revivals, or not much at all would you read in the history of our country about revivals. And it's a sad, sad omission from the real history of this nation, because this nation is a nation with a great revival history. Amen. Calvin Coolidge, who was our president at one time, said America was born in a revival of religion. He understood as the president that our country was established by God, that many of the Bill of Rights, many of the laws of the land were based upon the law of God, the Word of God. And so we have a nation with a rich history. As I said, you won't read about it in the history books, but there have been at least three great spiritual awakenings in the history of our country. And each one of them, these awakenings, have been had a nationwide impact. And that's really where we are, I believe, in the United States of America. We need something that sweeps from coast to coast, east to west, north to south. Every part of this country cannot be untouched by this move of God that we need in these last days. When I speak of an awakening, I'm really referring to the fact that there is a spiritual sleep, a spiritual slumber that's kind of settled in to this country. I know there are lots of churches. I know there's a lot of preachers. I know we have a lot of blessings in this nation. But by and large, the spiritual condition of this nation is we have slipped off into a spiritual sleep. And so we need to have an awakening. Really, we need something that will jolt us awake, something that will stir us awake, something that will bring us to our senses, and especially bring us to our understanding of the fact that we have a need. There is an entire generation coming up and growing up now in our country that knows nothing or very little about God. It won't take but just another generation or so until the memories of the things that God has done in this country will be gone, unless there is another outpouring of the Spirit of God. There will be a generation that will grow up in this country. They won't know about the Bible. They won't know about the law of God. They won't know about the principles of God's Word. They won't know about serving God and what it means to follow in the ways of the Lord. A whole generation that could and will likely grow up in this country unless we have another American awakening. We desperately need it. We desperately need it. It is the need of the hour. And this great awakening really can only be defined by a mighty presence of God that just completely sweeps across this nation. And everyone in this nation comes to a renewed awareness of God. People are not thinking about God. The book of Romans, Paul talks about times like this, that they would not want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to think about God. They don't want God to be mentioned. They don't want him in the public forum. They don't want him in the schools. They don't want him anywhere. They don't want God to even be mentioned or to be considered. And now God is only mentioned by and large in our country as a word that's used in profanity, as a word. Even the name Jesus Christ is one of the terms now that's used by so many people as a profane word, profaning the very name of the Son of the living God. But an awakening will jolt this country awake. It will force them, the Holy Spirit will force them to think about God. The Spirit of God will force them to consider the lostness of their heart and how far away from God they are, and that they are bound for judgment. A revival like this brings people to awareness that they are going to face God in judgment for the way that they're living. That has happened in all of the awakenings in our nation. The first awakening was in about 1740, even before 1776, when our nation was actually established. 1740, a young preacher, a pastor by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He was only 17 years old, but he had already graduated from Yale University, which, by the way, was a university established for the training of the clergy to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, that shows you how far that the Ivy League schools have moved away from their original calling and purpose. He became a pastor in Northampton. The spiritual conditions there were so low. As a young boy preacher, he became so grieved and so concerned about it that he began to seek the Lord and pray. And the powerful thing that he did was he began to preach messages that God gave to him from his word. Powerful messages that began to stir the hearts of people that were in that church. Many people in the region rejected him because he was young. They rejected him because they thought that he was a little bit, carried away, too emotional about all of these things. But he was concerned about the condition of the young and many of the people, even in the church, who had gone to sleep spiritually, and they were not really serving God with their whole heart. So he preached, and God began to move. At first, there were just five. In 6-month period, there were five people that were saved. One of them was a woman that would be considered and was considered to be a woman of ill reputation. He even made mention of the fact, Edwards did, of the fact that this woman, that he was concerned that after she was saved and became a part of the church, that others, that it would hurt his church, that others would have nothing to do with him. But after 6 months later, after that, he preached the message that's probably the most renowned message in America: sinners in the hands of an angry God. Most of Edwards' preaching up to that time had been messages on love and grace and mercy. But then he preaches this message that is a fiery message that warns them of the judgment of God. And if they don't turn away from their sin and wake up, the Bible's history tells us that experience that when he preached, that people were so gripped by conviction, they held on to the seat. Some of them could not even hold on to their seats, but were swayed under conviction so powerfully that they fell into the nearest aisle as if they were a dead person. God began a sweeping move of God. Just then, at that particular time, 300 people were swept into the kingdom of God as a result of that sermon that one day. 300 people were saved. And then before long, 30% of that entire city were converted and saved. There was only 1,100 who lived in Northampton at that time. But yet 30% of the population of that community was born again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 30% of the unbelievers of London and Laurel County would get saved? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if God would just sweep through this community with a great move of God and stir the hearts of those that are asleep and are not really thinking about God, but somehow by the move of the Spirit of God, a consciousness of God, an awareness of God would bring them to their need for the Lord. Many of these services were characterized by wailing and crying out to God for mercy. Some of the stiff religious people at that time, they thought that wasn't appropriate. But yet they were willing to sit in their dry, dead church where nothing was happening while Edwards was preaching, and people were falling under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, and God was dealing with them all. Then here comes along behind him George Whitfield, who was also a part of that first awakening. He came from England and began to preach. He preached in the highly populated cities, and wherever he went, they would hear him. His voice was so anointed, he could be heard for miles without any sound system, microphones, nothing. But God anointed Whitfield to preach, and he would preach messages that would be heard for miles and miles. It's estimated that over 1 million people heard the voice of Whitfield preaching in those days. That was without TV or radio or any other way to magnify his message. He preached to 1 million people in his ministry. It's an amazing thing that God did in his life, and the hundreds and the thousands were brought into the kingdom of God in that first awakening. The second awakening started somewhere around the early 1800s. That awakening started when there were so many that began migrating west. And as they did, they left their homes, they left their churches, they got caught up in the new world and a new direction, possessions. They forgot the law of God. They turned away from it. They got involved in things like corn, liquor, and things of that sort. Actually, Kentucky was the West because they were coming from the East Coast. And so Kentucky and Tennessee was the Western, was West to them. And it just so happens that in a place called Cane Ridge, Kentucky, that there was a great move of God that was there. It started when there was a preacher by the name of McGreedy, who was over in Virginia. And he was preaching to his church there that if you would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and you would pray and intercede for people, that God would start a revival. Well, that seems pretty obvious, but a lot of people, religious people in his day, he was Presbyterian, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe that. They believed that, you know, just whoever God wanted to bring to them, they would get saved and we would have no part in it at all. But he said, if you'll pray, if you'll seek God, if you'll intercede, God will start revival. And the Lord laid it on his heart to go to the wickedest place that he knew of. And that was Logan County, Kentucky. It was the most wicked place because that was the county that was so many criminals running from the law, fugitives, those that were living such a wicked life, they ran from the east and they found a hiding place and they literally took over Logan County, Kentucky. It was known as a wicked, wicked place. McGreedy realized that it was called by some Rogue's Harbor. Others called it an Outlaw Haven. Others called it Satan's Stronghold. There were other names for it because it was so highly populated with people that were degenerate, wicked, evil criminals that had gone there really to hide out from the law. McGreedy said, if God is God and what I believe is true, then I believe I can go to that wicked, most evil place and I can preach the gospel there and God can start a revival among those people. Praise God. So he called upon several hundred of his friends over in Virginia and North Carolina to sign a covenant that he called it the Carolina Covenant. And in that covenant, they promised to intercede for Logan County, Kentucky, until God sent revival. And so though there were several hundred believers who were praying and fasting and calling upon God in Virginia and in the Carolinas for Logan County, Kentucky. McGreedy traveled and went across Tennessee and up and barely into Logan County, Kentucky over there and was preaching the gospel. He established a congregation, but it only had about 20 believers in the congregation. He called them to prayer. They fasted one Saturday every month. They prayed every day. They sought the Lord and they called upon the Lord for a revival. And little by little, God began to move in Logan County, Kentucky. Now you can, if you want to search on the internet and read about the Cane Ridge Revival, you could read a lot of good information about what was going on there. There's a lot of historical accounts, but there's estimate that at least 10,000 and some believe 15 or more thousand people were saved in the Cane Ridge Revivals. Such a great outpouring of the Spirit of God in that revival all over the hills. It's really where the camp meeting was born, because people would come from miles around, as far away as Ohio, in their wagons and on their horses, and they would go down there because they heard about the move of God in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. Let me tell you, God can move in the worst possible situation. Let me tell you, we've got some bad things that are happening in our country. We've got some wicked, evil things that we're facing right now in the United States of America. But God can move even when things get bad. Even when things get so dark and seem so impossible, God can still move. God moved in Cane Ridge. Let me read you this one little eyewitness account that a reporter wrote about what he saw when he visited it. He said, the noise was like the roar of Niagara. The vast sea of human beings seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. I counted seven ministers all preaching at one time, some on stumps, others in wagons. I stepped up on a log where I could have a better view of the surging sea of humanity. The scene that then presented itself to my mind was indescribable. At one time, I saw at least 500 swept down in a moment, as if a battery of 1,000 guns had been opened up upon them. And then immediately following, shrieks and shouts that rent the heavens. Glory to God. McGreedy had faith enough to believe that God could do it in a wicked, evil place. Thousands of people were brought into the kingdom of God, and that began the second great awakening. Charles Finney followed it up. Charles Finney preached to so many people in this country. It's estimated that there were 500,000 converted under his ministry. Rochester, New York was unparalleled. 100,000 souls in Rochester, New York that were saved. And it spread to some 1,500 towns and villages around them. The revival was such a sweeping move of the Holy Ghost in the ministry of Finney. Let me tell you, there was an awakening. We have a history of spiritual awakenings, a history of revivals in the United States of America. Is it possible that in these last days that God might be wanting to burden your heart and my heart and our church to see that God could do the same thing now as he has done in the past? Glory to God. Then there were other branches, other revivals that were starting up at different places around the country. Most don't read much about the Civil War revivals. All we know about the Civil War, for the most part, is more than 600,000 people died. In the beginning days of that war, it was nothing but evil and wickedness and death and the horribleness of bitterness between two parts of this country. But then God began to move. God began to speak to the hearts of people. There were preachers of the gospel that were going right into the ranks of the northern armies and eventually into the southern armies. They began to preach to those soldiers, and God began to move. Historians believe that by 1862, that there were 500 Civil War soldiers that were converted during that revival. It was all still a part of that awakening that God was giving to the nation. Glory be to God. Then beyond that, in just a few years, was D.L. Moody, one of the greatest soul winners that the country ever knew. Great moves of the Spirit of God. And God was sending another third awakening that came somewhere around the late 1800s and the early 1900s. Moody was a part of that and was probably the greatest soul winner that our nation ever knew. There was a revival in Wales in 1900. Many of you have heard and read about the Welsh revival. That revival spread to Pennsylvania because many of those in Wales had relatives that had come to the United States and lived in Pennsylvania. It spread all over Pennsylvania, all over the eastern states. That revival, that Welsh revival, spread literally all around the world. We were affected personally here at First Pentecostal Church by the Azusa Street revival. That outpouring was in 1906. There was one man that was at the Azusa Street revival. He visited there. His name was Billy Wilder. He was from Florida. And he visited that revival, went back home, and then he went to Dunn, North Carolina. And in Dunn, North Carolina, they called that the Eastern Azusa Street Revival. And actually, the Church of God movement in Cleveland, Tennessee, was born out of the Dunn, North Carolina outpouring of the Spirit of God. But Billy Wilder, he met another preacher by the name of Sam Perry at Carolinas. And Billy had a relative that lived in Laurel County, London, Kentucky. And so Sam Perry and Billy Wilder, who had just come out of the Azusa revival and out of the Dunn, North Carolina revival, came to London, Kentucky and preached on Broad Street. If you ever park your car behind the Sentinel Echo in that parking lot, the first time that they came, there was in that particular area, there was a livery stable, and that's where they set up, and they had the first revival, and the first Pentecostal church was born out of that revival. Glory be to God. So even you and I, we have a history and a move of God. And I believe that we all bear a responsibility to carry this same burden, this same hunger and desire for a move of God in these last days. Glory be to God. So what can we do? Well, we need to understand that God moves according to His timing. His timing. And the history of all these revivals will all reveal the same thing, that God began to move at a time when things became so declined and so morally and spiritually declined that was the timing when God stepped in. Amen. I believe that's the time that we're in right now. I believe we're facing one of the most wicked and evil, declining days that we've ever seen. Amen. Morally, we've fallen into such horrible things, so far from God. The drug addiction and all that's happening is happening nationwide, including Laurel County, Kentucky. And it's at an epidemic, and we're losing people to these addictions almost every week. Terrible things that are happening. On and on, I could spend a lot of time talking about the darkness of the times that we're living in right now. But something about these kind of times, they cause people to recognize that there's no hope except God. There's no answer except God. And it causes us to turn to the Lord and to cry out to God like we have never before. Timing is important. Prayer is important. That we begin to seek the Lord like we have never sought the Lord. That we begin to have such a longing in our heart and we cry out to God, oh God, move, oh God, move, oh God, come and visit us. God, come and rescue us from the mess that this world is in. Come and send your Spirit, Lord, to bring hope and salvation to those that are bound in sin. Preaching is an important thing. The preaching of God's Word that brings the convicting work of the Spirit of God. And it causes people to desire the things of God. The moving of the Spirit is not something to be afraid of. I understand that sometimes things can happen that seem like they're getting out of control and maybe seem like wildfire. But I think we become so afraid of wildfire that we put the fire out. We need to be ready. We need to understand that God can work by the power of His Spirit and can work supernaturally among us. And we need to expect the move of the Spirit. We need to expect Him to move. Expect the dynamic, the power of the Spirit of God to work in our services, in our worship, in our altar services. We need to pray and believe that God is going to move supernaturally among us. It is all going to give glory to God. If it's a legitimate revival, it will not glorify a person. It will not glorify a particular church or congregation. If it is genuinely from God, It is going to glorify God. And no preacher and no church or no one is going to get the glory for it. It's going to be God that's going to receive the glory for the move of God. Amen. And another thing about this kind of an awakening is that it will immediately begin to bear fruit. Amen. There will be fruit, spiritual fruit, in our lives, in our church. We will see God doing things. There will be growth. I'm not just talking about numbers. I believe that that will be a part of it. There will be growth as far as numbers of people, but there'll be a fruitfulness in our lives. We'll begin to see God working in our lives and using us in ways that we have never, ever seen before. We will begin to see the fruitfulness in our own individual lives. You know that today, I read this statement earlier, there's 350,000 churches in America today. It's incredible. 350,000 churches. What's even more astonishing is that 50,000 of those churches are new in the last 25 years. 50,000 new churches in the last 25 years. And with all of the moral decline and all of that's happening in our country right now, how is it possible that there could be such a great number of churches? And when I read the statement, I realized that's the answer. Someone said, churches are prevalent, but they are not powerful. Does it matter if you have a church on every corner? If you have a building on every corner, if there's no power of God there, then that church is not effective. It is not going to be able to accomplish anything. So we have a rich history here, and that's a wonderful thing. The question is, what does God want to do now? What does he want to do in me and through me? What's he want to do in you, each of us? And then collectively, what does he want to do in us? We can point our finger and say, well, if it wasn't for this president, or if it wasn't for this Congress, or if it wasn't for this, and we could point our fingers at leaders in our land and accuse them and blame them. But the reality is, it falls back to believers. It falls back to a church that has gone asleep spiritually. And only God can waken us up. Amen. And I pray that every one of us will be awakened to what God wants to do. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. The Lord wants to stir the sleeping church awake. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hallelujah. God wants to awaken us as a people, as a preacher of the gospel, as a mom or a dad, whatever role or calling or purpose that God has given to you. God, awaken our hearts. Awaken our hearts. Churches may be prevalent, but the question is, are they powerful? Oh, God, help us. God, help us to have that dynamic power of the Spirit at work among us. Hallelujah.